Take heed. Oh boy, that was really weak. That was really, really weak. Let's try that one again, okay? That's going to be around for about 3 weeks. And so you're going to need to be a little sharper than that over the next 3 weeks. Okay, let's try it again. Take heed. All right, that's better. Take heed how ye hear. Let's take our Bibles and turn over to Luke chapter 8. And we're going to pick up with this chapter, but the theme is not going to be take heed what ye hear. That will pick up again next Sunday morning, Lord willing. I don't know how astute you were this morning, but we skipped over three verses from Luke chapter 8 this morning. We announced that we were starting with the Gospel of Luke, and then the message began in verse 4. And I'm going to back up to verses 1 to 3 tonight, this evening, and next Sunday evening, we're going to be considering the first three verses of Luke chapter 8. Because it fits in well with what has been going on here last Sunday evening, tonight, and, Lord willing, next Sunday evening. I was visiting with a recent guest to CBC this past week and had a very good visit with a young man. And in our conversation, he had a number of questions. Did not grow up in Christianity, had not been exposed to Christianity to any degree. This is the first church. I think he's probably had much any exposure to, and so we were visiting. He was asking all kinds of questions. Hey, he looked at me and he said, well, how do you get paid? How does that work? And so we had an interesting, not an in depth by any means, of course, but an interesting conversation about church structure, about how Jesus Christ established his church with a structure and with instructions and how it functions. And so we talked a little bit about the way the church operates and how the church functions. If you were asked that question by someone who had never been raised in Christianity, somebody who is foreign to Christianity, and they were talking to you, and they said, well, tell me, I don't understand Christianity, I don't understand church. How does the church function financially? How would you answer that question? How would you explain to somebody in a few sentences how Jesus Christ Church functions? And that comes out a bit here in these verses. Of course, last Sunday night, we had our vision night and talked about the 2017, talked about some of the things that are going to be happening in 2017 as far as the ministries of the church. As you know, tonight, John Colantoni is going to present a proposed general fund budget for the year. And you'll be able to take that home with you and study that and then ask questions, and then, Lord willing, next Sunday night, the church family will be called upon to vote on that proposed budget. And so these Sunday nights, last Sunday night, tonight, next Sunday night, are kind of revolving around the operation of the church, our ministries, and the financing of our ministries. And it just so happens in the plan of God that these first three verses of Luke chapter 8 addresses by example, something of the ministry of Jesus Christ. As I told the young man that I was speaking with this past week, Jesus Christ gave us an example of ministry. And we are told in the Bible to follow the example that's laid down. We also have some specific instruction in doctrinal portions of the New Testament about the functioning of the church. But the examples, the pattern that Jesus Christ laid down is profound and very important in understanding the functioning of Jesus Christ's church. And so let's look at Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, and then we want to think for a few moments about how Jesus Christ's church functions and what our role in that is. Verse number 1, the Bible says, "It came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, And the 12 were with him, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. Here we have a very concise passage where Jesus Christ is ministering. He has been ministering for a couple of years. He is past the middle point of his earthly ministry. We've been following him in our study in the Gospel of Luke. We've been following him around Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, the area where Capernaum was his home base. And Jesus Christ has been ministering. And he has been very popular. His popularity has reached a crescendo. It is now getting ready to go downhill fast. But the popularity has been broad, and he is traveling throughout the area ministering. And the way he did ministry begins to take some shape and form. And Jesus Christ in this ministry gives us some interesting example and picture of ministry philosophy. As you see on your little worksheet this evening, the bluff, the bottom line up front is we must invest ourselves in Jesus' ministry done Jesus' way. We learn from Jesus' ministry, how ministry is conducted, and then we invest ourselves as his children into that ministry. Well, what is involved in impacting people with the good news of Jesus Christ? Verse number 1 speaks of Jesus going throughout the cities, the villages, and notice he's preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. I want you to notice, first of all, that Jesus Christ had an important resource that is foundational and important. Jesus Christ had an ambitious program. An ambitious program. In other words, Jesus Christ needed a plan, and he had a plan. And he carried that plan out. And the New Testament, gradually during his earthly ministry, by example, and then as he moves into the church epistles by direct teaching, Jesus Christ outlines what his plan is. We know his plan. We call it the Great Commission. We know his plan is to get the gospel message to every human being alive on the planet in every generation, and for those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, to baptize them and then to mentor them in the teachings of Jesus Christ so that they can give themselves to carrying out this commission through their lives. We call it the Great Commission. Jesus Christ had an ambitious program. And notice the term kingdom of God. You see, Jesus went throughout the villages, cities, villages, large, small. He went throughout Galilee, him and an entourage of people, and Jesus Christ preached to them what it means to be a sinner, the need to repent of your sin, to put your faith and trust in himself as the Messiah, who is the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world, who would provide salvation. And Jesus Christ preached this gospel of the kingdom throughout all of the areas where he went. And the Bible says he preached and he shared with them glad tidings of the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? You pray, no doubt. You're instructed to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. What are you asking for when you follow the topical list of topics to talk to God about in prayer, when you talk to God about his kingdom, when you talk to God about his kingdom coming and express to God your desire for his kingdom to come, for his will to be done on earth the same way it's done in heaven? What are you asking God for? What do you talk to God about? What is the kingdom of God? What does it mean for the kingdom of God to come? What does it mean for God's will to be done on earth the same way it's done in heaven? This is obviously a very important subject because Jesus Christ said, I want you to talk to God the Father about this whenever you pray. I want you to go to God as your Father who's way up in heaven, and I want you to talk to him about how great he is, hallowed be thy name, and then once you've told God how wonderful he is, how great He is, when you have praised Him and glorified Him for His character, His nature, His names, and all about the awesome God that we serve, then the first thing I want you to talk to Him about, after telling Him how wonderful He is, I want you to talk to Him about His kingdom coming. What do you talk to God about when you talk about His kingdom coming? Let me take a step back here. In the outline you have in front of you, there are three resources that Jesus has for the conducting of His ministry. I'm introducing you this evening to those three resources. And then in a couple other messages, we're going to go a little bit deeper into some of those individual resources. And I'm going to be sharing with you probably on a couple of Sunday nights from now a little bit about what the kingdom of God is. It is critical to our ability to understand the New Testament as we read it. It is critical to intelligent praying. How can you talk to God about something you don't understand? Well, obviously you can't. So the topic of the kingdom of God is extremely important in our understanding of Scripture and in our prayer lives and talking to God about His kingdom. And so we're going to look at some different passages of Scripture. We're going to think through from a biblical vantage point just what this kingdom is. Suffice it to be said, just by way of kind of kicking this off and introducing these three resources tonight, that the kingdom of God has to do with the fulfillment of the Great Commission, which we are involved in, and Christians have been involved in for 2,000 years, and we will be involved in until Jesus Christ saves all that are going to get saved throughout all the generations, and then Jesus comes back and establishes His kingdom on earth of all saved people. And so when we talk about the kingdom of God, we're talking about world evangelism. When we're talking to God about the kingdom of God, we're talking about missionaries and Sunday school classes and churches. We're talking about the work of the gospel of the kingdom, the good news. And Jesus Christ is systematically going throughout Galilee, from village to village, from city to city. He's preaching, and we can go back. We have already looked at those portions in the Gospels where John the Baptist and Jesus Christ preached the doctrine of repentance for the remission of sins and an entrance into the kingdom of God. Jesus is going to tell Nicodemus, unless he is born again, he cannot be a part of God's kingdom. And so we know that to be born again, to be saved, to hear the gospel of sin and salvation, all of that is a part of bringing people into the kingdom so that God's kingdom can be done, can come to earth, and His will can be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we're talking about the plan of the Great Commission, the plan of world evangelism. And that's the first resource. We got to know why we're here. We have to have a plan. We have to have an ambitious program. And it is an ambitious program to reach every human being who's alive right now on the planet Earth with the good news that Jesus Christ wants to save them. The thought that we could get the gospel to every human being on the planet today is an ambitious program. And that's what we have. It is an ambitious program of preaching the gospel to every creature around the world. That's the first thing we have to have. We have to know why we're here. We have to know what we're doing, what we're all about. Have an ambitious program, have a plan for what we're doing. But there's another resource that Jesus Christ had, and I want you to notice that Jesus Christ had the resource of a diverse team. A diverse team. He needed people to be able to accomplish His ambitious program. The Bible says that He went through every city and village. He was preaching, and He was showing the glad tidings. I mean, the gospel of the kingdom is good news. You can be a part of the Creator's kingdom. You can be in a relationship with your Creator. You can live with Him forever and ever. That's really glad tidings. That's good news. And so, as Jesus goes about preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, He's not by Himself. He has a diverse team of people. We see them listed here. He has the 12, and then He has certain women. And so He has a group of men, and He has a group of women. We know who the 12 were, the 12 apostles. We studying them back in chapter 6 of Luke. We looked at some of the characters. We looked at some of, they were quite the characters, weren't they? They were a diverse group of men. And we looked at them. Some of them were scoundrels before they met Jesus Christ. And we looked at that diverse group of people, that diverse group of men. He had those men with him. They went with him wherever he went, carrying out this ambitious program of reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he not only had men, the Bible says that he had certain women. Now, this is unheard of. In the culture of that day, a woman wasn't even allowed to give a testimony in a court. Her testimony was not deemed to be valid in a court. I mean, women weren't put in positions of leadership or positions of notoriety. That he had women as critical members of his team cut against the grain of sociology of that culture. He had certain women that were with him. He names some of those women. Some of the women had come from, and I'm sure some of the men as well, but he mentioned certain women which were healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Some of these people had been invalids, had been paralyzed, had serious physical infirmities. Some of them had serious spiritual infirmities. Some of these individuals were healed of evil spirits. They had demons that had been cast out of them. They had serious spiritual problems. And now they're saved. Now they've been delivered of the spiritual difficulties they had. Some of them who had been invalids have been healed of their physical infirmities that they had. And now these deformities that they have, and now these are a part of Jesus Christ's diverse team. He names Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. But he also mentions Joanna. Joanna's the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward. That's King Herod. King Herod's steward. Now, what's a steward? You remember what stewardship is. Stewardship is the teaching that you're involved in managing somebody else's private property. You are their steward. You don't own what you're managing, but you are entrusted with what you're managing. You are their steward. And so they have a certain private property that they own. They have a certain amount of value and wealth that they have, and they don't have the time to be able to manage all of that wealth. And so they bring you close to them. They trust you. You have signing authority on their checkbook. You balance their statements. You make their deals. You are managing all of their financial affairs. You are their steward. Now, just stop and think. King Herod's steward. This guy's an important man. This guy's in a position of trustworthiness in the highest of government. And he's married, and so he has a wife. And so his wife hears Jesus Christ preaching and telling the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and his wife gets saved. And so here's this woman who's gotten saved. She has become a part of Jesus' diverse team. So he's got people that used to be blind and used to be lame, and they've been healed of physical abnormalities. Here's some people that have demons cast out of them. They're now part of his diverse team. He's got men. Some of these men were real scoundrels before he found them. They're a part of his diverse team. And he's even got a woman from high society, a woman from high government, her husband, high government office, and she's a part of his diverse team. And then he's got also, the Bible mentions a woman by the name of Susanna. Susanna. Now, he told us something about Mary. He told us something about Joanna. But we don't know anything about Susanna. She's a nobody as far as the information given to us on the pages of Scripture. She's just an ordinary person of no notoriety. And so here we've got this amazing, diverse team. We've got men that had important positions before they got saved. We had men who were scoundrels before they got saved. We've got women who were demon-possessed before they got saved. We've got a woman who was in her husband was high government office before she got saved. And we've got nobodies that we don't even know anything about them. They're just names on a page. And then we've got many others that we don't even have their names on a page. Jesus Christ had the resource of people. There is no greater resource than people. People who are a part of Jesus Christ's team. People who have been impacted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the key point to remember. Each person on the diverse team of Jesus Christ were people who had been touched by His ministry. Touched by the doctrine that He preached. Their lives have been changed by the power of Jesus Christ. And now they are a part of His diverse team of people. You know, at Community Baptist Church, you know, the name of the message at the top of your little worksheet is, do we have, the full name is, do we have what it takes? Do we as a church family have what it takes to do what God wants us to do in 2017? Well, what it takes for us to do what God wants us to do in 2017 is the same thing that Jesus needed for Him to do to have what it takes to do what He needed to do 2,000 years ago in Galilee. He had an ambitious program, and He had a diverse team of people. And Community Baptist Church needs every member of the church vested in ministry. In order for Community Baptist Church to have what it takes to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish in 2017, we need every member. The team is diverse. The team involves all kinds of backgrounds, people of all kinds of backgrounds, socially and economically, rich, poor, male, female, old, young. It is a diverse team. But God's purpose and plan is that His program can be carried out by a diverse team of people who mold themselves together as a team, and together they accomplish what Jesus Christ wants accomplished by that team. You know, there's something that every member can be trained to do. There is something that you can do. If you're here, and most of you have positions and have ministries and have involvements, but you know when we think of whether we have what it takes, I'll tell you what it takes. It takes every member of the church pulling their weight, their talents, their gifts, their abilities, their time, their energy, as a diverse team of people doing the work of God. I remember we had a family. I remember there was a time in this family's life where they had some young children, and they taught their children that after every church service, they went through the auditorium and they picked up discarded coffee cups and bulletins and sermon worksheets that people didn't want to take home, and trash, and people whose parents let their kids tear up pieces of paper or color all over the offering envelopes and crumple them up and leave them on the floor. And they taught their kids, there's something you can do to serve God. As just a little child, there's something you can do. You can go through the auditorium. You can put hymn books back in their places. People use a hymn book and then they just lay it on the floor instead of putting it back in the rack, or they leave it laid on the seat, or a pew Bible. And they taught their kids to go through the auditorium and pick all that up. You know who does that now? Either Tim or I. You know, you could train your kids after every service to go through the auditorium, pick up the trash. Hey, I even got a better idea. You can teach your kids not to leave your litter for me to pick up. You know, some people think that my time is so invaluable and Pastor Tim's time is so invaluable that you can pay us to pick up your trash. Where's character today? That's a little side issue. But where's character today? Where are the parents that are teaching their kids, if you pick it up, If you get it out, put it back. If you turn it on, turn it off. If you open it up, close it. If you use it, put it away. Where's the character being trained? Why do people leave trash? I remember back in the 70s, there was a huge, when the Christian school movement was in its infancy in Ohio, and the government had come down on the Christian schools and outlawed Christian schools, and it was huge back in the 70s in Ohio. And then they called together, Roy Thompson and David Gibbs called together a massive gathering of the churches of Ohio to gather in the capital city, and they put together this huge rally at the Capitol steps, and they had church buses from all over Ohio bring hundreds and hundreds, thousands of people showed up. Of course, the media and the news got a hold of it, and they were worried about crowd control, and they had police officers, and they had everyone there, and it was the stories that I heard about that rally. It was the most organized. It was the most a well-behaved group of people, and a policeman commented that when everyone left, there wasn't even a gum wrapper on the grass for them to pick up. Compare that to any sports stadium after the game. You know the difference? Parents stop teaching character to their kids. They stop modeling character for their kids and stop teaching character to their kids. But that's an aside. Let me get off my hobby horse here just a little bit. You know, everyone has something they can do. Even kids can be taught. There's things that can be done in the program of God that children, everyone can be a part of a diverse team of people. You know, we always have needs. Our nursery always have needs of more nursery workers. Our children's ministry always have need for more children's workers. Our ushers, greeters always have need for more people. Our media, we have made huge strides forward in media to try to make the ministry of CBC go far beyond our own building. And thank you. And so we have taken light steps forward in media, but you know, that's left a small staff of people straining to keep up with all the work that's done during every service on Sunday. And then the work that's done after they go home and they take the files and they work on the files to be able to make them such that can be used on the internet and uploading. And, you know, there are several layers of things that are done by different positions and different areas of ministry opportunity. And we have a small media team that is desperate. As a matter of fact, they look at people and positions and when they're gonna, if they're young people, when they're gonna go off to college, when they're gonna cycle out, you know, and how are we gonna replace them and what are we gonna do? And, you know, in ministry, nursery, children's, we ought to have a lineup of people waiting for an opportunity to be able to get a slot to be able to minister. And yet most ministries are begging for more workers. You know, the ambitious program of Jesus Christ takes a diverse team of people. And that diverse team of people need to be everybody finding their niche and their opportunity to be able to serve God and then beyond that, the big work of being able to reach people and grow ministry and gospel blitz and reach out into the community. And then when people come to visit, those who are going to greet them and escort them around the building, show them where to go, sit down and talk to them, introduce themselves, just meeting and influencing people. You know, there is this ambitious program that we have needs a diverse team of dedicated, committed people who love Jesus Christ and give themselves to see His program go forward. A diverse team of people, everybody busy about doing some work of ministry. And then there's a final resource. Jesus Christ had the resource of an ambitious program. He had the resource of a diverse team of people. And then he had something else. He had the resource of the necessary finances. You see, verse number 3 ended by saying that this group of people whose lives have been changed by Jesus Christ, who became the diverse team of people who with Jesus Christ were carrying out this ambitious program, the Bible says at the end of verse number 3, did you notice it? The last phrase, which ministered unto him of their substance. That's what the guy was asking me last week that I was visiting with. How do you get paid? How does the church function? How does this thing work? How does church work financially? And here we have an example. You know how a church works financially? The people whose lives have been changed by Jesus Christ willingly supply the resources to finance the ambitious program. That's so simple, isn't it? And yet it's so profound. Those who have been impacted by Jesus Christ, we willingly want to finance the ambitious program of helping other people to be impacted by Jesus Christ. And so this opportunity to put our finances together, to use our resources, to see the work of God carried forth, is a part of the resource that Jesus Christ needs to be able to see His kingdom come and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We've got the ambitious program. We study it all the time throughout the Bible, especially the New Testament. Ambitious program, world evangelism. We have a diverse team. I mean, you are a diverse team. I love the diversity of CBC. I love the all the different hues of skin color. I love all the different accents. I love all the different ethnicities and backgrounds. I love the diversity of Northern Virginia. I love the diversity of Community Baptist Church. We are a diverse team of people. And every one of us has opportunities to get involved and to be able to further this ambitious program. And all of that costs a lot of money. It costs a lot of money. A lot of money. And the people who have been impacted by Jesus Christ don't share their resources. You know, Jesus Christ and the 12 apostles all walked away from jobs, from income-producing jobs. I mean, this ambitious program that Jesus had, that He put this team together, and they were traveling from city to city, village to village, spreading the glad tidings of the kingdom and preaching how to become a part of the kingdom. They walked away from their employment. They walked away from their jobs, the resources. And how are they going to live? How are they going to survive as a diverse team traveling through Galilee? I'll tell you how they're going to survive. They're going to survive because the people who are on the team brought their money with them. And they shared their resources to finance the program that Jesus Christ was involved in. And that's the way it's been for 2,000 years. Churches exist financially because the people who have been changed by the gospel willingly pull the resources together because they love Jesus Christ in order to finance this ambitious program of world evangelism.